one week period. But it's a week when an awful lot of things did happen. So be prepared. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a wall between the waters, to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, the trees of the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creature of the sea, and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every living bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move on the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw that he had all that he had made was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because upon it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
Thank you, Dan. I don't know if any of you watched the David Attenborough narrated series A Perfect Planet. You can still get it on iPlayer. It's got some amazing filming in it. There's some wonderful stuff in there. But there was one bit of that which struck me more than anything else in the whole series. Episode 2 of the series was about the effect of the sun on life on Earth. That was really interesting, quite fascinating, some of it. But the introduction finished with this declaration. In the beginning, light. Cue the title of the episode, The Sun, blazing across the screen with the music swelling behind. It's all very dramatic, all very impressive, and all completely missing the point. Yes, the sun is incredible. Earth's distance from it, Earth's rotation around it, and all of this, it makes life as we know it possible. But what do we know about the sun in Genesis 1? God saw that it was good, along with the rest of his creation. We have no other starting point but God himself. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the first part of Genesis 1, up to verse 25. And there's so much in here, but we're just going to look at a few things that it speaks to us of about God, about our good God, and about the good creation that he has made. Now, the first thing that we see about God is, in some ways, it's perhaps so obvious that we don't always stop to consider it. That first verse again, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The implication of this is, of course, that God was already there. He's pre-existent. He must be to be able to speak all this into being. And this is already in the first verse. It is a mystery, and we have to admit that. We have to recognize that and humbly acknowledge that we cannot understand everything about God. The eternal nature of God without beginning or end, it is too much for our minds to grasp. We struggle enough to really conceive of the fact that God's people will be with him for eternity, that life goes on after death. The idea of something having no beginning, it is a mystery that's too marvelous for us. But it is marvelous. And remember that mystery, in scriptural terms, is something that God has revealed to us. But it's a wonderful truth. It's an important truth because it tells us that God does not depend on anything outside himself for his existence. He didn't create because he had to, because he depends on nothing. He is eternal. He created because he chose to. It was his good purpose, his own free choice. I think it's interesting, the name that he revealed to his people, a name that we're first introduced to in Genesis chapter 2, the name is Yahweh. I am. It is a name that speaks of self-existence. God just is. He is uncreated. He is eternal. He is self-sufficient. He was, he is, and he is to come without beginning or end. But even before we leave the first verse, there's also something else really interesting, and it's the word that's used for God. The word used here, that's usually translated in our Bibles as God, Yahweh is usually translated Lord. The word is Elohim. And that's an interesting word because it's a plural word. But it's not talking about multiple gods, that's pretty clear. It is one God, but spoken of with a plural word. So right at the very beginning of our Bibles, we have the first indicator of another amazing mystery that Scripture reveals to us, that God is three in one. Then we have another hint of this in verse 2. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit, one with God in nature and purpose, and yet clearly described as a distinct person. And you have the sense of a distinct role in creation as well. If we leave Genesis 1 for a moment and go into the New Testament, we see Jesus, the Son, also active in creation. You'll see these references in the newsletter. John 1 begins by speaking of Jesus, the living Word of God, like this. He says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made." Paul picks this theme up in Colossians 1. He describes Jesus as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers or authorities, all things created through him and for him. So we have the eternal, pre-existing, triune God with each person, Father, Son, and Spirit, deeply involved. All of that in that phrase, God created the heavens and the earth. Even that word created is interesting. You see how long we could take in Genesis 1? That word created is only ever used in Scripture of God. It is a word that describes something that only God can do. In this instance, of course, it's talking about bringing everything out of nothing. We can see how effortless it is for God. All he needs to do is speak, and it happens. Incidentally, on the days thing, I've mentioned this in the Bible study. Please don't get bogged down in that. It is merely there to give you an idea of the different views people can have while remaining scripturally faithful. The point is here that God could have done it all like that. God could have spoken one word in one moment. I was about to say of time, but he would have created time with that one word. The days, in that sense, it is not something to get bogged down in. So if you're tempted to in the Bible study, please resist. God could have just said, "Let there be," and everything would have been. It was effortless for him. But actually, that word created, it's not just about God creating everything. It's not just what we see here, God's will and word and spirit working together in perfect harmony to bring everything out of nothing. That word is also used in Scripture, and in fact often used in Scripture, to speak about God creating a people for himself. That is, redeeming and saving a people. And of course, in the Old Testament, where it's used, we read that and we look forward to the new covenant people of God, which includes us. So we read Isaiah 43. The word is used in this context three times, including in verse 1. "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. It's the same word. The God who created all things creates for himself a people. Now, as we put all these things together, what we're seeing is that even in the very first line of the Bible, we actually already have a pointer to the ongoing work of God on behalf of his people. God is not like a clockmaker. That was one of the sort of old ideas, that God just set everything in place, wound it up, and off it went. Yes, there are natural laws that are in place, but God is still active. God sustains the earth, he sustains all life, and God is still creating, recreating, bringing new life to the people he is redeeming for his own glory. A work that points to the final recreation of all things. So we've seen God in four ways here. Though, as I've said, there's so much more that could be said. He is pre-existent. He's always been. He is three in one, Father, Son, Spirit, working together in perfect harmony. He is the creator, the only one who can create out of nothing. And he is still working his creative power as he redeems his people. So before we go on to think a bit more about this good creation that is presented to us here, let's take a minute to see how these things come together in Jesus. So first, listen to what Jesus says of his relationship with the Father in his prayer in John 17. He says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world was created. Later, he makes it clear that this relationship is not just about what the different parts of the Godhead can get out of it. It is a relationship of love. And he asks in the same prayer that his people would come to see my glory that you have given me. Why? Because you loved me. When? Before the foundation of the world. So we see Jesus in that perfect harmony within the Godhead, but he speaks of this in relation to the purpose for which he came, to redeem his people. And that comes through in Peter's first letter. Peter uses a different word to speak of Jesus. He says that he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And he uses that word specifically in relation to his work as Redeemer. Jesus was foreknown as the Lamb without blemish or spot. It was planned before creation, before anything other than God himself existed, that Jesus would be the perfect sacrifice, the ransom for sin. Before creation, God the three in one was already planning for recreation, the work which would be enacted and will be completed through Jesus. So it's not wrong. We're not imposing anything on the text here by talking about Jesus in Genesis 1. Because the New Testament says, before Genesis 1, this plan was in place. The love and the glory and the will of God working for our redemption. And Paul goes on, he makes the implications clear in a couple of places. Titus 1, he speaks of the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. And then Ephesians 1 makes it very personal. Paul writes, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Even before creation, God chose us. Why? To be holy and blameless. He chose us for adoption. Chose us to bring him glory even before creation. So creation, as described in Genesis 1, we shouldn't somehow consider this as separate from our salvation in Jesus. It is not something impersonal that happened way back when and God only became interested in us later. No, we each have a stake in this. Because the God who created is the same God who saves, who recreates. In Christ, we see that God desired us, as in each individual that he called and chose, he desired us to be in relationship with him to the praise of his glory, even before the first verse of the Bible. Isn't that an incredible truth? Absolutely astonishing. And it gives us enormous hope and encouragement. I think it rightly gives us a great sense of privilege and responsibility with it, but privilege that God had plans for us before creation. But at the same time, what we're also reminded, and we've seen this in some of the Psalms that we were singing from earlier, we're also reminded that the whole of creation was made to the praise of God's glory. We praise God in a different way, perhaps, but the whole of creation was made to show the glory of God. I considered starting the service by singing Psalm 19 instead. The heavens declare the glory of God. So even as we now move on to look at some aspects of the goodness of creation, we're still looking at the glory of God. So we're going to briefly see three aspects of this, though, again, there is so much more that could be said here. And the first thing I want to pick out is the majesty of creation. That is something that we still see around us, isn't it? I'm just thinking of over these last few days where there's been these very intense showers. And you look out one side of the house and it's blazing sunshine. You look out the other and you just see these black clouds building. And occasionally you get the rainbow that shines. And it's just incredible. It is amazing to look at this. And we look at Genesis 1. Perhaps go home and read it through a little bit more slowly than you normally would. And what I think we certainly get is a sense of the grandeur of what God does here. There are aspects that we don't fully understand, and again, that just adds to the sense of majesty. For example, God says on day one, let there be light, but he doesn't create the sun until day four. There's various theories about this. Personally, I have no issue with God being able to bring light before he brings the sun. And in fact, there's a beautiful symmetry to scripture. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. Genesis begins with light that has no need of the sun. Genesis 1:3, let there be light. Sun's not there yet. The Bible ends in Revelation 22 with a city that has light and no sun. Where's the issue? There is no problem here. It is a beautiful symmetry to scripture that God is light. John 1:5, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. The glory of God is enough. And we see that in the grandeur, the majesty of what God creates, whether it's things that we can understand or not. There's so many other signs. Take the expanse or the vault of day two. Again, different people have different ideas exactly what this means. Somehow it describes the sky, perhaps the atmosphere. But the way it's written is deliberately to give us a sense of wonder. The majesty of this. And then you have just the sheer variety of life. Whether it's vegetable or animal. It is glorious. Then there's what one commentator called that greatest of all understatements. I love this. Verse 16. It says that God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. and the stars. And the stars. We're talking about billions of stars in an incomprehensibly vast universe. And their creation is covered in three words. I believe in Hebrew it is one word. These are the same stars that Isaiah 40 says this about. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number. You get the sense of the vastness of it. Calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. You get that sense there of the majesty, and yet it's all in God's hands. And Genesis 1 just leaves us to marvel at this. The stars. That's it. The stars. Now, part of that majesty is in the complexity of creation. We talked about the variety of life, and there's so many ways that we could look at in which creation is incredibly complex, at both the massive level and the tiny little details. But what we also see here is that that complexity and that majesty, it is ordered, beautifully ordered. So we have, at the very beginning, we have God allowing darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. But what does he do? He sets that darkness within bounds. He orders it. Sets it within the bounds of day and night. You have there also, in verse 2, that the darkness over the face of the deep. To a Hebrew mind, the deep, the seas, they represented chaos. And yet what happens? They become bounded by the land. Order. Even the more troubling aspects of creation, the darkness to the Hebrew mind, the deeps, they are kept in order. Now, of course, as we touch on this, we do remember that because of sin, creation now does have disorder as well. And sometimes it obscures the order of it. But we'll see more on that in a few weeks. But all through this chapter, and again, there's so many ways in which we could see this, there is order. Genesis 1, one way to read it is as a series of separations. Separating dark and light, separating waters and sky, and then waters and land. Separating plant and animal. Separating animal and human. Each stage brings a greater level of order. We have that phrase, which I think is really suits actually for this. Everything in its place and a place for everything. There is such a beautiful sense that everything is as it should be. Even daily, we see this every day, this sense of order, morning and evening. That's that repeated phrase throughout Genesis 1. You have sunrise to sunset. I love how Psalm 19 describes that. It says that God has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. And there's nothing hidden from its heat. Isn't that a beautiful poetic description of that order that God has made, sunrise to sunset? And that, of course, our sun is just one of billions of stars, which, as Isaiah 40 reminded us, God calls by name and sustains. Not one is missing. And the heavens also. There is order. We could spend hours looking at science and seeing the glorious complexity and order of life. These things are so often ascribed to chance. They just happened. And yet there's so much perfection that to me, that's a far greater leap of faith. How can chance create this perfection and order? Just again, by example, if Earth was any closer to or further away from the sun, or if Earth was not tilted at exactly 23 degrees, life could not be sustained. If the moon was any closer to Earth, twice a day the continents would be flooded. And then it would go back. The tides would cover whole continents because of the power. But they don't. Because God put everything in order. In perfect order. And even after the fall, he sustains us by maintaining that order. Our God does not leave things to chance. And again, I see this as just further cause for us to trust him, to glorify him. It is ordered. And I think that then relates to the final thing that I want to mention here about the goodness of creation. It has been created to provide for all that live in it. God does not leave creation wanting. We see here all life dependent on God, but even so, God creates reproduction. Specifically says that. He says that in the seeds of the plants, the command to living creatures, even before humanity, to be fruitful and multiply. And he creates all of the light and heat and water and food that plants, animals and people alike would need. Of course, Jesus uses this provision for creation as a reminder that we can trust God. Luke 12 gives three examples. He speaks about the sparrows, as they're not really worth anything in economic terms, yet not one of them is forgotten before God. He speaks about the ravens, considered unclean by Jews, yet God feeds them. He speaks about the flowers in the meadows. They're common, they're short-lived, they're burned, yet God clothes them in beauty that human beings cannot match. Now, very often, human beings have looked at the sun and the moon and the stars. They've looked at the fertility of nature and that provision that God has created. And they've ended up coming to worship these things. There is a strong streak of this in the environmental movement today. Though, I will say that does not negate the good that it's done. But it's something that we do need to be wary of. To elevate the creation above the Creator. But what Genesis does is it does the opposite. It calls us to look beyond. It calls us to look above the created. To see and glorify the Creator. None of it is impersonal. Each aspect of the glory of God and the goodness of creation speaks to us about who God is and speaks to us about what our relationship with God should be. The God who creates is the God who sustains, who provides, who recreates and will bring all things to completion. And he does it all through the work of Jesus. And so I think it's appropriate that our first study in Genesis 1 finishes with time taken in communion. That as we rejoice in creation, in all of its beauty and order, in all that God provides. As we rejoice in creation, we also rejoice in recreation, in that great provision of Jesus. So let's pray, and then we'll sing and we'll come to communion. Father God, as we look at a chapter like this, in some ways it is familiar. We read the rhythms of Genesis 1 and it is familiar to us. And yet when we stop and slow down and we take a breath and look at what you are saying to us here, it is overwhelming. And Father, our prayer first is that you would amaze us, that you would cause us to glorify you for all that you have done, to glorify you for your good creation, to glorify you for who you are. And Lord, as we glorify you, as we are overcome with wonder, we pray, Lord, also that we would recognize that call to obedience. to serve us. A reminder that we are yours. You are our creator, and you are also the God who redeems. And we thank you, Lord, as we come to communion, that we have this opportunity to remember that work of recreation. Lord, that glorious phrase, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Lord, what a wonderful truth. And we thank you that we can have confidence in this because you are the God who creates and redeems. In Jesus' name, we give you praise. Amen. We're going to have a song that's actually based on Deuteronomy 32.